Welcome to the Loving Our Communities to Christ podcast. This is Phil Migliorati, and in a moment I'll be introducing to you Noel Castellanos from Christian Community Development Association. So let's pray as we begin. Lord, we ask that you would stir up afresh in us our desire to see our communities truly impacted by the love of Christ, in the name of Christ, by the power of Christ. And we thank you for our brother who's joined the call and how you've used him in so many important ways, and how his speaking of your truth in love cuts through so much and gets us to the point of where we really need to take action. So would you do that today, whether we're a few of us listening on live here or those who would listen in the future online. So we thank you, we pray, and we proceed in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, glad to have Noel on the line with us. Noel, are you still there? I heard a beep go off. Hope we didn't lose you.
Yeah, I'm here. Thanks, Phil.
All right, great. With a name like Migliorati, I should be able to pronounce Castellanos better than
you
I gotta, do.
How
do you say it?
There. Castellanos.
Ah, okay. Well, my friend, thank you for taking the time to do this. It's always great to connect with you, even though right now we're in the same geographic area, but not in the same room. Most of the people who have called in or will listen are certainly aware of Christian Community Development Association. But give us a quick, as Dennis had said earlier as we were talking, the elevator speech for someone who doesn't have a full enough understanding of who you guys are and what God is doing among you and through you. Take a couple minutes to do that, would you?
Yeah, it's hard to talk about CCDA without, first of all, talking about Dr. John Perkins, who really is a champion and the one who began to articulate first the three R's and then now we call the eight components. But John, as you know, from the deep south of Mississippi and lived through all the transition, you know, from slavery, his ancestors into sharecropping and living there with all the racial strife and with no father and a mom who died when he was very young as a baby. He ended up leaving Mississippi as soon as he could. Moved to California and became a successful businessman and through the work of a church in Pasadena, his son came to Christ as a child, and Spencer ended up inviting John and the family to church, and that really began the conversion of John Perkins. And he went back to Mississippi, moved into Linden Hall, Mississippi, and really felt called to go pastor a church, and as he got there, encountering the issues that face a small rural community like that, along with the things like poverty and the drain of young people that as soon as they could leave, they did, also walked into, no surprise, but the very, very just damaging racism and racial oppression that the community is facing. And so out of that context, and I think, Phil, this is for me, as I've reflected a lot about why John's message has been so powerful, is because I really see it as one of the few contextual theologies that has flowed out of from within U.S. poverty. And so instead of people theologizing about what it's going to take to reach the poor from the outside and saying, we got to go save those poor people, it's John coming out of that community himself. He relocates back into that situation, which, you know, we talk about that incarnational piece, and then he begins to read the Bible from the lens of that perspective. And what comes out is this very powerful, theological principles that guide not only his thinking, but now his actions. So along with an indigenous theology, there's also a methodology that comes out of the pain of the people in the neighborhood. And I think that those are the two contributions that I think Don has really made, is that, you know, now we're looking at how do we do this based on the things that not just John, but thousands of people have learned living in poor neighborhoods and doing ministry with and among people. So CCDA has been around for 25 years. About 100 of us got together in Chicago in 1989 at the invitation of John, who said, hey, more and more people are recognizing that this is there's a move of God going on in people's hearts to embrace this kind of ministry. So, you know, his vision was, what if we came together and a little bit likened to the medical association, U.S. American Medical Association, where doctors would experience breakthroughs in some kind of procedure, and instead of keeping that to themselves and only benefiting people that they know or are treating, you know, they could teach other doctors and more folks could be impacted. And so I think that was the original vision that John cast. And so that, you know, that was 25 years ago that happened. And so that's what CCDA is about. We're an association that seeks to inspire, train, and connect Christians who want to be involved in under-resourced neighborhoods, doing holistic, kingdom, church-based ministry. So I think that kind of describes where we are. And like you said, we just finished our 27th conference in Memphis. We had about 3,400 people there. And very exciting to see how CCDA has continued to just, you know, slowly make an impact, staying true to this vision.
Noel, as we're having this conversation, it's November of 2015. You've just come off recently another one of your annual conferences. And any times I'm with you there or locally, mm-hmm. I don't know of any other group, association, that is able to, break down the barriers that seem to, that we may experience, thinking of Mission America Coalition, trying to see more diversity. I don't know of any other meeting I would go to that would have a greater sense of diversity, age as well, younger leaders. Is it that message of John's, I heard you talk about poverty, pain maybe especially, I guess you tell me, what is it that allows you guys to reach across these barriers that other groups struggle to even, you know, wave at each other over those barriers? You've got folks saying, we're the same, we're part of this community. Am I making sense with the question?
Yeah. I mean, I wish I could say that there's a cause and effect perfect formula or whatever to explain what has happened in CCDA. When you talk about poverty and having a mission around poverty in this country, unfortunately, you're usually talking about many people of color. And so yes. With the philosophy of working with the people and engaging the community, you know, it makes sense that that we would have, pretty diverse leadership at the core. But there's also, I think there's been a lot of intentionality. When CCDA started, it was really a black and white movement. And that meeting of 100, there was two Latinos at that meeting, myself and another brother from Illinois, by the name of Elazar Payan, who's Puerto Rican. And, you know, Elazar actually was voted onto the board at that very first meeting, recognizing that that poverty and the kind of things we're talking about isn't just for African-Americans and Anglos to deal with, that it's much broader. Well, it's taken a long time to live into that reality, but the intentionality has been everything from speakers to board members. I think we do have one of the most diverse boards in the country related to, you know, what I would call a Christ-centered, evangelical type of organization, from Native American to Asian to, you know, every kind of Latino, African-American, white. And I think also the recognition that there's probably not very many non-white presidents, executive directors or whatever, you know. And so to me, I think a testament is that as a Mexican-American, you know, stewarding an organization started by an African-American leader, that we don't just lead people of color. We're able to provide leadership for you know, everybody. And I guess I feel like that's a strong conviction for me. I really believe that the diversity of the kingdom is got to be even a stronger priority than any type of political or any other type of motivation for seeing the table be open to folks. And the only way that you make people comfortable or feel welcome is that you know, they've got to be able to see themselves in the mix, you know. And if the leadership and the heart and soul of the movement doesn't reflect them, it's going to be difficult to say you're welcome.
Well, here, when you say leadership, you definitely are doing that. You personally, CCDA, people on the ground, and for folks like me in other situations, definitely a model that I'll just speak for myself, falling short of, but aspiring to. So you guys inspire, instruct us, and a lot of us say thank you for that and appreciate how you're not speaking, I don't mean to do an us that, but you're not in my context, you're not speaking at me, but speaking from within in terms of the evangelical movement.
I think, Phil, you know, the reality is, too, the more diverse we get, the more complex it is. I mean, it's not easy what we're doing, and we still have a long way to go. But, you know, I understand why sometimes it'd be easier to say, well, let's just kind of, you know, we can't be everything to everybody, and let's be happy with the little diversity that we have. But because it, you know, the more different perspectives and for us theologies and you know, very, you know, much more conservative to much more progressive and every denomination and then culture, boy, that's a mix that can create quite a you know, quite a atmosphere and dynamic.
Well, absolutely, and you get good people at the table who begin to ask not what I'll call practical issues like, well, who's the next speaker we're going to get or whatnot. They begin to ask bedrock questions.
Mm-hmm.
And,
right.
You know, I must admit my first response is, oh, please don't take me there. But then the other response is, please take me there, because we need to do that, and we mm-hmm. need to have others' perspectives. So you're right, it's complex, it's difficult, but I think that is the work of the kingdom. Let me get you to the, you just published a book, When the Cross Meets the Street, and I love the subtitle, What Happens When God is at the Center of Your Neighborhood. But just respond to that. It's your own question, but I'm turning it back to you. So what did that mean to you as a subtitle? I know you can't speak of the whole book in this part.
Sure.
The book includes your message. Just talk off that. Go ahead.
Yeah, I think you know, I mean, one other little nuance to that title, you know, might even be more accurate, maybe not as provocative, but it's, you know, what happens when God's people are at the center of a neighborhood, right?
Oh, wow.
But
yeah, that's interesting.
Yeah, so because, I mean, the assumption is God is everywhere. God's present, working, His Holy Spirit's working in every community. But I guess the fact is that that God chooses to work through others, but it's His work, right? So in essence, you know, when we recognize and give space and then say, what does it mean to be faithful to what God would, you know, would be looking at or expecting or, you know, hoping from the presence of His Spirit and His people in a neighborhood. I think for me, it's the question that motivated my involvement in CCDA and the writing of this book after a lot of years of doing this is, you know, when God incarnated Himself into the world and took on human flesh and blood, Peterson's version says He moved into the neighborhood, right?
Yes, you're right.
But the question that I kind of press even further is, what kind of neighborhood did He move into? Okay, and the reality is, if you read the historical story of Jesus, he you know, God comes in to the world as a Galilean Jew. He by very nature, that means that He was born on the wrong side of the tracks. He comes in. Galileans had a very distinct history, accent, reality, outside of power, scandalous, kind of, you know, not accepted by, you know, more pure Jews. You know, why would God choose to incarnate Himself in that reality? And until His very death, you know, I mean, he was still that Galilean rabbi that was, you know, that was beginning to demonstrate that He was unique. And yet when people began to consider that maybe He was the Messiah, the very first thing that was thrown out is, wait a minute, can anything good come from Galilee, from Nazareth? You know, how could God really use a Galilean to bring about salvation for not only Israel, but for the entire universe and for all eternity, right? So I think, you know, again, when you reflect on that, from the perspective of the margins, it's like, oh my gosh, that's incredible news. And it means that there is absolutely no doubt that God's heart is to make sure that that those that are not going to be embraced in society because of sin, that that we know without a doubt that God wants to be in those kind of communities. And So I think that's one thing. You know, it's the priority of the poor, the margins. But then the second thing is I think also a maybe a little bit of a corrective that theologically that we need to embrace a little bit in this country, and that is that the place where people live matters. Okay, is that the environment in which we live, it really makes a difference. And if we just be honest about it, most evangelical U.S. Christians, you know, you're going to try to live in the nicest, safest, most thriving neighborhood that you can afford. And, mm-hmm. and you know, we see that as being a good parent, being a good, you know, Christian, and we have no problem doing that. But then when we look at poor neighborhoods, somehow the idea becomes, hey, all we got to do is help them know Jesus. So let's get their hearts right. And the way I like to put it is, you know, let's help them get their celestial immigration status in order so that they go to heaven. But you know, let's don't worry about whether or not they got their status here on earth, you know, which I think is a huge, huge oversight and blind spot that we have. And I think, you know, people on the margins know that, okay? They know when the theology and the methodology and the uninformed way that we don't recognize some of the deepest aspirations of people, you know, that they see the disconnect. And I think that's where a lot of problems happen in terms of, you know, the continued segregation that exists even among the church.
Well, I think, at least my perspective, I hate generalizations, but many white, older, suburban evangelicals might look at ministries that, whether they're CCD or not, do what you're talking about, where they respond to the real-time needs of real-time people. I think sometimes the judgment is, well, that's nice, but those ministries are giving them a cup of cold water, but they're not getting anything celestial in the sense that they're not really getting Christ, the gospel. And just one experience, and then you respond to this. You hosted Paul Cedar and myself sometime back and took us up and down some of the streets of Lawndale where you guys locally expressed the CCDA methodology and theology. You know, we saw some great buildings and some rehabs and some medical services, but I think one of the important components, you also spoke about the vibrancy of the church in that, just even in that one block area. So talk about that a little bit, if you understand what I'm getting at.
Sure, sure. And I think that is one of the great, I think, kind of hopes and visions that I have. And in my book, I lay this out, you know, through this cross diagram that I think to be truly kingdom focused is to be as passionate about living in the neighborhood, you know, being present among the people we're called to reach, or around evangelism and discipleship, compassion, community revitalization and development, and confronting unjust systems. You know, that all of those are part of the good news that we find in Scripture related to the kingdom of God. And when we reduce the gospel to just proclamation alone, you know, it really is not, you know, I don't think it's biblically sound, but I think also when we reduce it to any of the other components, it's also not complete, you know. And so I love being a part of the Lawndale Church where, I mean, if you're at church on Sunday morning, okay, there's probably a little bit more reference to some neighborhood things and all that, but it's a church, right? We're worshiping God. There's biblical teaching. There's a constant encouragement for people to follow Jesus, you know, not to raise their hand necessarily and come down the aisle, but to, you know, hey, there's always a call to really follow the Jesus of the Bible. And so I think our philosophy is church-based, and we would love every ministry that does CCD to have a church in the middle of it, because what it does is it assures that aspect of helping people grow as disciples and become leaders, and you know, helping them to know how to influence their families and their neighbors by telling the amazing story of God's love and that explains why we're doing what we're doing in the neighborhood. Coach and the kids that helped him start the Lawndale Church 40 years ago said it best when they said, hey, you know, they're reading about the Great Commandment that we're supposed to love our neighbor. And they asked the question, well, does that mean that we're also supposed to love our neighborhood? Boy, what a profound question. But loving our neighbors and our neighborhood includes really seeing people walk deeply with God. I know that is always a priority at our CCDA get-togethers. You know, John's Bible study, you know, Coach will always talk about that, the importance of starting every day walking with the Lord. And because we know that what we're doing is really hard, you know. That's at the heart of the movement. But when you examine what much of Christian priority has become and evangelical priority has become in this nation, It is so far removed from the poor, often, that anything that doesn't look like what it looks like in the suburbs becomes suspect. And that's what I talk about. That's what I mean by this contextual theology and methodology that, of course, is going to look different because it's just a different world.
Mm-hmm. Well, Dennis, I'll turn this over to you in a moment, but the topics you've only been able to scratch the surface on, you've done it well, but I know that we can go much deeper.
Can I just make one last comment?
Oh, of course, please.
Because I think this might frame the conversation with some of the other folks on the call who are involved in city reaching and all. But one of the pleas I make in my book also is, hey, we got to rediscover the Book of Nehemiah, right? The partnership that you find there with Ezra and Nehemiah, as one rebuilds the physical environment of the community, and the other is trying to revive the temple worship and the vibrancy of people's worship to God. Well, in chapter 11, there's a piece where after the walls are rebuilt and there's been a decade of work in the city and lots of good things going on, God's really moving in people's hearts. Nehemiah and Ezra stand together and they call everybody from the city and the suburbs to come in from the surrounding communities. And Nehemiah stands up and says, the Lord asks us to draw straws. One out of ten are going to draw one straw that is going to be the indication that God's asking you to move into the city, right? So, I like to say that if you had any reservations about doing that kind of urban plunge and giving your life to that, that would be a good meeting to miss, right? Because that was God's invitation. But the interesting thing is that he didn't ask for 9 out of 10 to move into the hood, okay? He said 1 out of 10. And I just looked at that and I'm thinking, wow, it's so amazing, the wisdom of how God leads. And so we can look at that example and say, 9 out of 10 move in and gentrification and misplacement of the people in the neighborhood. And that's not what he says, but he does say, if we don't have a little bit more momentum of people who really love God and love, the city, come alongside the people that are already there. We've started a good work. Now, in order to sustain it, we're going to have to reinforce this community because in chapter 5 it says there's a lot of empty lots. And, it was a big job to bring about some revitalization. And then the last thing is what happens then is the 9 that don't move into the neighborhood, they have connection now to the people because their brothers and sisters, their children, their neighbors moved in. And so now instead of being isolated from the core of the city that was needing help and restoration, now there's a relationship that now, flows both ways, And I think when I imagine and envision what could happen in the United States, at least, because outside, it's a whole different reality. But, if there was that relationship that could be established between Christians and churches that are in the hood and those that are more resource communities, but they would both have the same priority to really uplift those on the margins, not through handouts, but through development. I mean, it could be powerful, but we got to recognize that it's not the people on the outside who come in, to do the job. It's we do it together and we support those that are indigenous because they're right on the front lines. And boy, what a testimony it is when that kind of partnership is happening.
Well, you have such a great gift at explaining something that I think for someone who has not quite understood it or grasped it, even from a biblical point of view, might think of it as, well, this is just sociology. and they're calling it Christian community development. And there's a sociological aspect to it. You can't miss that because we're human beings mm-hmm. in communities. But it's so wrapped well with the biblical truths, going back to Ezra and Nehemiah, for example, and what you've just said. Before I hand it off to Dennis, your book, tell us the title, tell us how people get a hold of it. What I love about it is it's, for those who think it's just going to be about how to do a community, Christian community development, well, it is, but it talks about evangelism, discipleship, spiritual formation, again, the Nehemiah stuff. So I think you've done an excellent job, at, as you just we just heard you do the same in the book, at showing it's not just this or that, it's all of it and more, and it's founded in the Word of God. So tell us quickly about the book and how people can get it, and then Dennis, you take it from there. Thanks, Noah.
Yeah, I think the one point I'd also make and just ask a question is that, you know, how many white or even Latino, you know, how many evangelical Christians have ever read a book by a Mexican-American Christian? You know, very few, because there's not that many, okay? And so, sure. You know, in 25, 30 years, there'll be 130 million Latinos in this country, the majority Mexican-American, and the majority are going to be here legally, okay? And so, I mean, if there's that much of a disconnect between an understanding or a connection or ever having any sense of the importance of listening to the perspective of this community, I think it's really going to be, you know, hugely important as we move forward demographically in our country for the mission of the church. So you know, I just kind of put a shameless plug like that, you know, to say, you know, I might be one of the only Mexican Americans that can at least help you with that right now. But the name of the book is Where the Cross Meets the Street. What happens to the neighborhood when God is at the center? And Amazon, you can get it there, IVP Press, and I think pretty easy to get your hands on it.
Great. Thanks so much, Noel. Dennis, take us from here, please.
Yeah, Phil, I'm gonna alter things a little bit here because I can.
You should, please.
What I'd like to do, you know, we normally have sort of a roundtable discussion here, and we might get a little bit to that, but Noel, I am so intrigued by what you're saying, and I've been exposed, you know, I've met John a couple times and been exposed to CCDA and such, but this has been very encouraging, very informative for me. Could you do this, please? Could you just, you dipped us into a neighborhood in Chicago area there. Could you give us maybe one or two other examples of where the cross has met the street? Just talk about a city or a neighborhood for take us on a little Nehemiah tour, as it were.
No, that's great. Yeah, probably the first place I'd go is Phoenix, Arizona. There's a church, Open Door Ministries, church there that's been around for a long time. Some of the leaders from, I think it's called Leadership Catalyst, Thrall is the last name. They do a lot of stuff on integrity and team building and all. One of the couples from that church really began to have a heart for the children in the community. So they started like a vacation Bible school kind of thing, and then a little bit similar to kind of the Bill Wilson, Brooklyn, Yogi Bear Sunday school thing. They started busing kids in, and helping evangelize children all over the city. And Kit Danley is, a white woman about my age, in her mid-50s or so. And she, really had a passion, grew tremendously. As she got involved with CCDA, she began to see that I would call it more of a shotgun approach of like, hey, let's just spread the gospel wide and shallow, let's kind of figure out how do we go a little deeper. So the Lord began to change their strategy a little bit, and ended up moving into a facility right on the corner of downtown Phoenix, amazing proximity to the city, and, you know, very Latino city, Mexican-American dominant. And so all of a sudden, you know, they just started kind of, you know, tightening up the boundaries of their work because they knew that they wanted to be more holistic, that they wanted to be more community rooted, and they wanted to go past or beyond just the evangelistic work to include really addressing some of the needs of the community. So, you know, they started some job training. They've got some businesses going on. Interesting, the former president of Navigators, Alan Andrews, is actually kind of an unpaid staff with them right now because he would take some of his staff to go and do summer things there and got so intrigued that him and his wife moved to Phoenix and, you know, are right there in the middle of this thing. And you know, Navigators is really known as a ministry that is focused on evangelism. But he's leading this job program, training young, you know, kids from the neighborhood, obviously with a desire to see them come to Christ. But there's a medical clinic there, and there's a, you know, a lot of youth programs that are a little bit more focused. But here's one of the big things that I speak about related to the confrontation of injustice. Like many Latino communities, they have a lot of kids and families who are undocumented. So these young people that have been part of their programs called Dreamers, right? They're kids that were brought to the United States by their parents, so they were not born here. But they came over when they were 2 or 3 or 5 years old. They'd never known the culture of Mexico or Latin America. All they knew was United States, but they're here undocumented. Well, these Dreamers are make up a good part of their ministry, and they are one of the most actively involved groups of leaders, young leaders that I know anywhere in the country. They're engaged in the political process, calling people all over Arizona to educate them about immigration reform and the need for that. You know, young kid's son, Ian, who's probably 30, in the mid-30s, he's one of our, we have a leadership development program that he's gone through in CCDA, you know, elected to the school board, fighting through cancer, great example to these kids. But so there's evangelism, there's development, there is community transformation, there's advocacy, and there's reconciliation because it's a mix of white and Latino Mexicans and others that are doing that. Now, that's a great picture of the kingdom, right? It looks a little different than Lawndale, but it's a really exciting expression. That's one. I can tell you more.
I want one more.
Okay. All right. Here's on the other side of the country.
Very cool.
You know, Bob Lupton. Ex-Youth for Christ guy. So again, you know, I mean, I tell in my story, I'm a young life guy, and that's how I came to Christ. Well, Bob's doing youth evangelism and discipleship, and, you know, he's a veteran, and he comes back, he ends up really, you know, going to do youth work in Atlanta. And the more he's there with his, you know, his first wife, Peggy, who ended up dying of cancer a number of years ago, they just realized that the neighborhood and the health of the neighborhood really matters. And so Bob has really been the champion in many ways to really talk about that and to say, you know, and this is where he's challenged CCDA, and I think it's a good challenge for the whole church. That in many respects, right, the church and pastors are not equipped to do effective economic and community development. Because when we walk into a neighborhood as a pastor, you know, what we see is all these individuals with their brokenness, their hurt, and it doesn't matter if they're rich or poor because they you know, you see that they need Jesus, right? And as a pastor, boy, everything is kind of goes through that filter. Well, Bob said, hey, that is awesome, and that will help get part of the job done, but it will not get the job done when it comes to development. So Bob really began to say, hey, we've got the vision, and we're in the neighborhood, so we can actually lift up the voices of our neighbors that maybe don't have access to resources or to some of the, you know, ways to get this done. But, we need the expertise of the business community and marketplace leaders and developers and lawyers. And so, you know, and his great comment is all of those leaders are sitting in a lot of our suburban churches, but the only way we engage them is to teach Sunday school. You know, what if we're to set them loose to really work with community people to restore neighborhoods, right? And so Bob has done that on a number of fronts using both government funding and private funding. The most, famous or well-known project is taking the old Bobby Jones golf course that sat in a neighborhood called East Lake Atlanta, and it had really gone into disrepair and just become a, you know, very, very run-down golf course. The history of Bobby Jones, you know, home course was there. So they took that, and with a developer, Christian guy, they totally restored that, created a membership model where, you know, you had to pay a couple $100,000 to become a member, and all that money was used then to not only maintain the course, but to then become the leverage to do community development all around it. So they tore down projects using some HUD kind of initiatives and created an entirely new community, intentionally mixed income, put a YMCA and a school, all that are, you know, kind of like filled with Christian people, you know, even though they're not Christian organizations, and started a Tiger Woods golf. I mean, this is when that was a good thing, okay? golf school and all this. So, I mean, you go there, and now, you know, the visible environment is absolutely changed. But then they also have, some churches meeting in there. They've got some community chaplains, and they're working on, you know, making sure that that part of the gospel is already, you know, is always also integrated into the work. So, I mean, those are two examples, and then there's a lot more that, you know, don't look as big as these two yet, or Lawndale. But they are, you know, it's like when I arrived in Chicago 25 years ago and I saw Lawndale, it was a small little fledgling ministry, okay? Never could have imagined it would grow to what it is today. But when I go to cities all over the country, in rural communities, in, you know, I was in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, okay?
Hmm.
Close to where Mike Ditka and Joe Namath is from and all of that. And there's a group of Christians there that are doing the exact kind of things, and they're really on the kind of the cusp of transforming the little place of 7,000 people. Okay, I mean, that is as important and that's as needed as what we're talking about in Atlanta, Chicago, or Phoenix, because when you think about it, poverty is everywhere in our country, and the thing that we just have to realize is that that's not where churches are running to plant new churches, okay? They're going to the cool spots and the places where they know they're going to be successful economically, and there is a spiritual need. I mean, there's no denying that, but who is going to kind of put out that clarion call that says, listen, you know, out of 7 billion people on this planet, very few live like us in the West, and if the majority of our resources are going to evangelize people that's very comfortable to do so because they're just like us, I don't know if that's the ultimate witness. You know, you start in Jerusalem, you go to Judea, you go to Samaria, you go to the, you know, uttermost ends of the world. Well, the uttermost ends of the world usually is probably not going to be the easiest ministry to do. But, you know, very much on the radar for God.
Well, Noel, thank you. Let's do this just as we wrap it up. There are a few others of us on the call who have not been interacting. I just simply want to give you opportunity very, very briefly. We'll have to make a comment fairly short, but just what have you heard from Neil here, or Noel this morning, I mean, and just want to give others a little opportunity to share or interact with what you've heard. Just be bold and speak right up. Identify yourself and then share, please.
All right, Neil Cox from Indianapolis. Hey, I was down at the CCDA Memphis recently, and one of the things that really struck me was looked across the room at 8 a.m. or so as all these folks gathered for Bible studies, just like maybe over 3,000 young people up at 8 a.m. for a Bible study. And Noel, talk about that a little bit. Not only about the fact that you got millennials and it's not at all what we read in the research. I mean, these are intense folks, but also just the flavor of Bibles, you know, being based on the Bible, everything CCDA does.
Yeah. Well, I think that, you know, obviously, the Lord is working, you know, we can't just attribute it to human effort or explanation in many ways. But, you know, when I first became CEO of CCDA about 8 years ago, first board meeting I led, I had everybody go around the room, all of our board members, and share how old they were when they came on the board and kind of what they were doing that's anything different than what they're doing now. And what was very, very telling is that we only had one board member at the time, you know, that was under the age of 40, and that was Shane Claiborne. And everybody else who were all in their late, you know, early 30s, I was late 20s, John was 56, 57, you know. It was like we were all that age now. You know, we were all almost as old as John was when he started. And so I just said, look, you know, we got a problem if we don't change. And I know that we love being together and that this is a great, you know, warm and fuzzy family that we have here as board. We've been together. You know, we didn't have anything like term limits. We all just were lifers, you know, and everything. And so we just made a commitment and that, hey, if we're going to have this thing be sustainable and outlive us, we're going to have to invite young people into the mix. And since doing that through this leadership cohort program, you know, we got almost a couple hundred leaders under the age of 40 that are, and many of them are in their 20s, you know, that are not just attending CCDA, but they're being given permission to lead, you know. And probably 10 of our board members are out of this experience. And so I think they're seeing themselves up front, you know, their opinions are being taken seriously in terms of what happens at the conference. You know, I mean, they're challenging us, you know, but I'm grateful that they don't like push us out as elders, you know, that they still value a little bit, you know, that they're connected to a guy like John who's 85, you know, but it's like, I think we just created an atmosphere where we said this is going to be a priority, and boy, you know, like you said, Neil, it's taken a flame, and it is absolutely exciting. I mean, I go to some board meetings, okay, of big national Christian organizations where, you know, it's majority white older men. And that just does not reflect where our country is today. And so if, you know, and again, I mean, we don't have anything perfect, and I think we got so far to go, but I do think that the presence of these young people are going to continue to change CCDA. And so in terms of the Bible study, what we want to assure is that they're equipped to be, you know, to understand that the reason that we exist and who we are is rooted in a biblical orthodoxy that's not to be compromised, you know, for inclusion or growth or whatever. You know, we're not like saying, oh, in order to attract young people, we got to say something different. So I think we're discipling these young people to take on the leadership for the next generation.
Well done. Well done. Well, we're well over our time, so it doesn't matter anymore.
Hey, that's what happens when you invite a Mexican guy to kind of talk a little bit. I mean, it's going to take a while.
Well, you've done a wonderful job in sharing your heart and sharing Jesus' heart as well, and just helping us catch greater vision, not simply what a ministry is doing, but what Jesus is doing. So, very grateful for that. So let me wrap it up in prayer here, okay? Father, we're grateful for your loving kindness to us today. Thank you for the way that that's expressed in many ways. But this morning, we're grateful for these stories and the things we've heard that really reflect your heart about a God who cares about those in the margins, about a God who cares about those who their physical lives are not what they're supposed to be, what your heart is for them. And so, God, we want to pray your blessing upon Noel, upon CCDA, and then also on those on this phone call, that we would take this and our lives and the lives of those around us and the lives and those in our neighborhoods would be different because we've heard and listened. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.